Morning, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. It's welcome back to the, I think it's like our second Sunday in the lockdown that we've had. And you can't, I know you're seeing me in your homes or listening to me in your homes, but we are part of one service that we're meeting here. We're going to continue with our series, the I Am that Jesus was talking about, where he spoke about himself being, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and I am the gate of the sheep. Russ and I covered those three topics in the previous messages. Russ covered the ones, I am the bread of life and I am the gate of, for the sheep. I covered the one, I am the light of the world. And in covering this, what I tried to do was we looked at it, at all the places in the Gospels where it mentions light and world and what it tells us about Jesus. I'd like to do something slightly different here to show you another way that you can do Bible study. We're going to actually look at the passage in John and drill down into it and see what it tells us. Without having to, we will pull in other verses from elsewhere, but we're going to drill down into this passage. So the passage I would like to look at is John chapter 10, verses 11 to 17. I'm reading from the ESV. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So what we see here is Jesus declaring himself to be a good shepherd and then telling us four things that he does as the good shepherd. And I want to have a look at, first of all, the statement that Jesus says in calling himself the good shepherd, then the four things that he does. So let's start off by looking at the statement about Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And in this, that's in verse 11, the very first verse, few words, I am the good shepherd. And Russ spoke about the fact that Jesus was the gate that we go through. He is the only one. And of course, Jesus here now is carrying on that statement and saying that he is the good shepherd. He is the real one. He's not like the Pharisees that were false. He is the one that is taking us in. He is the one that is guiding and directing us. But it's interesting that he calls himself good. In Mark 10, verses 17 to 18, a rich ruler came to Jesus and said to him, good teacher. And Jesus turned around and said, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God. So in essence, he's calling himself God. In all these I am statements, you'll find he is calling himself God. He is subtly telling us that he is God. And he then goes on to say that he's not only good, but he is a good shepherd. Shepherd is a term that is used quite often in the Bible. We see it mentioned quite a few times in the Old Testament. One of the first jobs we notice is Abel doing the job of a shepherd, and he brings his sheep to Jesus. And we then see Moses. He went into the wilderness for 40 years. He was a shepherd before he led the Israelites out of the promised land. Abel was a shepherd and a keeper of trees. But we then see David was a shepherd before he became king. And then the shepherds were the first people to come and see Jesus when he was born. Peter, when he was a fisherman, he wasn't a shepherd. But Peter, if you remember, denied Jesus three times. And after Jesus had risen from the dead and confronted Peter, he actually said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter turned around and says, of course I love you. And he says, then feed my lambs, and then tend to my sheep, and feed my sheep. And he says it to him three times to show him that even though he had denied him three times, Jesus still loved him. But what's interesting, the way Peter could show that he loved Jesus was to look after the sheep, was to be a shepherd. And Peter, later on, when he's writing, he writes to all the other elders, and he says there, 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 4, let me just read that. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I want you to notice something there. First of all, he tells the other elders to shepherd the flock of God. The flock does not belong to the shepherds. What we've done is we've made shepherd a title. The way we do that is we use the word pastor, which is from the Greek, the pomein, that we've turned into the word pastor. But it actually just means shepherd. And we think that if we put it as a title, then those sheep belong to us. This is my church. This is the church that we own. But in actual fact, the church belongs to Jesus. He is the chief shepherd. It's his flock. We are merely people working under him. And if we see it as a trait, though, as something that Jesus did and something we should do, do you know that shepherding is something that all of us should do? Not just the elders, but members should also be shepherding each other. So let's see four of the things that he does as he shepherds the flock. That three of them do apply to us. One of them cannot. We'll start off with the first one. In verses 11 to 13, it says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." You know, this is amazing. I don't know if you actually picked up there, but the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A normal shepherd, if you go see a normal shepherd, the sheep are there for the shepherd. They give him their fur so that he can wear it as clothes. They also die for him. When he wants to eat meat, he will eat one of his sheep. So they lay down their life for the shepherd. Jesus did the opposite. He laid down his life for us. As a matter of fact, he shows us this when he came the night before he went to be crucified, where he was laying down his life for us. What he did was he took the disciples to a room and they had the Last Supper together. Then he got up and he put on an apron and he went and washed their feet, the job of a servant. He showed that he was willing to lay down his life to serve them, to do what was needed to help them. Are you prepared to do what Jesus did and lay down your life for others? And in saying this, I'm actually talking about the fact, are you prepared to give up the things that you think are your rights, the things that you should be doing for the sake of others? In Zimbabwe, about 15 years ago, there was a lady called Vicky Graham. She was a nurse, and she went on a mission trip to a place called Siabua. And in Siabua, there's a group of people called the Tonga people. And these people had never heard the gospel. They were actually in rival tribes that were fighting each other. There had been some missionaries that had gone through briefly before, but the missionaries had ended up fighting each other, so there was actually a disaster in the whole area. And she saw these people and loved the people. And she then set up a mobile clinic to work into the people as a nurse and as a missionary, teaching them the gospel. And she did that for the last 15 years. And I met her just before coming to the UK. And what I noted with her was she had no pension. She has no means of support now. The only place she has to live is back with the Tonga in this, I think that she's got a house there now with the caravan. And she's never married, never had children. She gave up all of that to go and take the gospel to these people because she loved them. What are you prepared to give up for others? Are you prepared to lay down your rights, what you want, for the sake of others, for your love for others? And the way that we can do that is in the next point that Jesus actually tells us. Go to verse 14 to 15. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus was, not only did he lay down his life for his disciples and for us, but he knows his disciples. He pulled together a group of 12 people, and if you go and have a look at them, they're very different. You've got someone in there like Simon, who is a zealot. He hated Rome. He hated anything to do with Rome. He wanted Jesus to come and defeat Rome and set up a kingdom. Then you had Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He was actually working with Rome. He thought they were part of the group that he came from. His friends were tax collectors, part of Rome. Yet Jesus pulled them together. And look at the way Jesus treated each of the disciples. You know, he treated them very differently. Peter comes along and Peter does something wrong. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I don't know about you, but if someone said that to me, I would be devastated, hurt and offended. And yet then we see another disciple, Nathanael. He comes along and Nathanael is obviously someone very different to Peter. And Nathanael had said, "What good can come out of Nazareth? You know, there's nothing good can ever come from there." And Jesus sees him and says, "There is a true Israelite." You know, he actually encourages him and blesses him. He says, "A true Israelite in whom is no deceit." John, who was known as one of the sons of thunder, but obviously a very gentle spirit, Jesus allowed him when they were actually sitting at a meal, they used to sit on the floor, not on chairs. He allowed him to put his head on his chest. Jesus treated each of the disciples differently. You know, if you're a parent and you've got children, you know that you realize that you have to treat your children very differently. We had two kids, Alana and Sean. We discovered very soon that things that worked for Alana did not work for Sean. With Alana, if you punished her, she was one of these that would get this, her jaw would get set and she'd fold her arms and she was now set. You could punish her all you wanted, it was not going to make any difference. Sean, the threat of punishment devastated him. And I'm trying to remember which way around it was. I think it was Alana that if we sent her to a room, that was like the end of the world. It was like she was cut off from everything. Whereas Sean, if you sent him to his room, it was like a blessing. It was like, this is wonderful. He can now do his own thing and play. But we got to know the children. We got to know what they liked. We got to know the fact that they were different and who they were. Do you know that each of us are different? And Jesus knows each of us. And he knows what our strengths are. He knows what our weaknesses are. He knows what we struggle with. He knows what we long for. He knows all those things about us. How well do you know the others around you? The only way you can get to know them is what we spoke about before, about laying down your life, is by being prepared to listen to what they say, to being prepared to hear their story. I'm one of these people, unfortunately, that loves to talk. And often if we're in a group, someone is saying something and I've got something that's urgent in me to say, I'm there waiting for them to finish so that I can actually say my wonderful piece that I want to actually present. And I find I'm not really listening to what they're saying. And that's something that God has actually tackled me on, which I'm trying to deal with, is the fact that I have to be ready to listen to what others are saying. Am I ready to hear their story, not just to give them my view? And I think that's for all of us. But those are two things. He then has a third thing he talks about in verse 16. And he says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus is the head of the church. We mentioned this before, that the church doesn't belong to any one of us. It actually belongs to Jesus. He is the one who is the head. He is the one that is in control. And at the time that he was saying this, you know that the Jews didn't realize what he was talking about were the Gentiles. He was saying that there are going to be people that are not Jewish going to come into the church and be part of it. And when we look around, we see the church around us. We even struggle to get on with other churches. There are churches in this city right now, and I know for myself, I look at some of them and I think, well, that church's doctrines are all wrong. And I look at another one and I think, well, that church has been led by a liberal leader. And so I struggle to see them as good churches, and I almost want to write them off and say, no, well, those aren't the churches. We are the church. We've got to be so careful to do that. We can disagree with people's doctrine. We can disagree with the way that people are acting. But we must be very, very careful that we never, ever talk against the church of Christ, the church of God, the church that he is the head of. He is the one in control. We need to love the church. We need to love the church so much that we want to tell it the truth and want to bring the best out in them, but we do it out of love, not out of trying to make a point and actually getting things across. We also need to realize that Jesus said that he is the good shepherd. He leaves the 99 good sheep for the one lost sheep. And of course, the lost sheep is probably the person who doesn't even realize he's a Christian right now. It's someone who's far away from Christ. You imagine those Jews walking around, meeting the Gentiles. One of the first Gentiles that was the centurion who came, and he had that faith, if you remember that Jesus commended him for his faith. And later on, a centurion at the cross was one of the first people to say, "This is the Son of God," when he saw Jesus die. The first statement of faith of Jesus. And it's interesting that he was a Roman soldier. Now, I don't know where he was in his beliefs, but the reason they put it in there, I'm assuming, is that maybe he became a Christian later on. He's one of those that came to Christ. And when we see people, do we see them as potential members of the church? Potential members of not just of our local church, by the way, but of the global church. That the people that are around us, those who are lost, those who are doing these terrible, sinful things, are actually lost sheep, people who need Jesus. And to know that Jesus can bring them in. We can't bring them in. He can bring them in. He is the one that will bring them through. But do we love them and want to bring them in like him? Now we come to the fourth item. Now this is an interesting item because this one is the one that the other three, I think all of us can apply to our lives. This one does not apply to us. This is something Jesus does as the good shepherd that only Jesus can do. In verse 17, it says, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Jesus not only died, he rose from the dead. And he defeated death. When he went to the cross, not only did he defeat death, but he was able to, in dying, say that I'm prepared to take all the things you've done, all the things that you deserve punishment for, I'm prepared to take them onto myself. He can do that. We can't really do that for anyone else. But he can do that for us. He was able to die and conquer all our sin. So everything you need to be punished for, everything you've done that is wrong, he is able to take that punishment onto himself. And not only is he able to do that, but he then died and he then defeated death. A lot of people think that one of the first Christian martyrs was Jesus. I'm here to tell you, Jesus was never a martyr. Jesus died willingly. Do you know that at any point in time, he could have left? He was not a martyr. He was a volunteer. He was actually the one that, in dying, he defeated death. He defeated Satan. They all thought they'd won at the cross, but in actual fact, it was their greatest defeat. Jesus died the death of a volunteer. He died the death willingly for you and for me. He went there so that he could conquer death for us. But you know that that means that we, if we accept Jesus, our Lord and Savior, if we actually accept him into our heart as our good shepherd, we can have the victory in him. We can be part of his flock, knowing that we already can experience some of those great things now, but know that we have eternity with him. We have our future set with him. Wow. What a God. What a Savior. What a good shepherd. I don't know where you are right now, what you're going through. I mean, there's a lot of us now with this being shut down. We think that we were actually trapped. We can't do things that God wants us to do. Do you want to know that Jesus is not trapped? Jesus is not locked up. Do you know that this distancing that we have to do, social distancing, Jesus doesn't have to do that. He is right there with you. He is with us in each of our houses right now. He is actually next to us, comforting us and directing us. He is not locked down. This lockdown hasn't affected him at all. As a matter of fact, his work is carrying on. He is carrying on taking the gospel out to all the people that need it. He is carrying on doing what he has been called to do. Isn't that wonderful? You can actually trust him because he is in control. You can trust him because he is good. You can trust him because he is your Savior. You can trust him because he is the Good Shepherd. He says, "I am the Good Shepherd." So Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd." He lays down his life for his sheep, and we are his sheep. He lays down his life for us. He knows each of us individually. And he brings us into his fold. He knows us so well that he knows what you need and where you are right now. And he brings us into his fold. He makes us part of his flock. He is in control of your death and your life. The two things that I know in the Bible is that God knows the time of your birth and God knows the time of your death. They're in his control. This virus isn't the one in control of it. We might worry that the virus could kill us. Do you know it will only kill us if it's God's time for you to go? He is in control of that. We don't have to fear the virus. We don't have to fear death. As a matter of fact, because of that, because he is loving and caring, that means we can now go out and be loving to others. It doesn't mean that we go out and just ignore social distancing. That's never what the call is. We need to remember, though, that as the shepherd, we can go out and risk to help others. We can, by risking, I'm meaning we can actually, we don't want to be silly and actually bring anything onto ourselves. Because that's not wisdom. As a matter of fact, one of the ways if you go out to put others in danger, you are not showing love. If you are not social distancing, you are not showing love to others. But we don't have to hoard. We can risk by saying we will only take one item because we know that God is looking after us so that we leave other items for others. We can not be those that are running around, you know, sort of getting upset with people in a queue. Because we know that we are being looked after by God. We can risk with others on that. So let's avoid being all self-preserving. And let us become the people that are known for our love, for praying for others, for calling others. For when people ask us for things, we say things that are positive and strengthening them, pointing them to Jesus. This is a wonderful time and opportunity we have. It's a terrible thing that is happening in the world, but a wonderful time to be a Christian because we are here for such a time as this. Can I just end by just praying for us? Father, I just want to thank you for the fact that you are our good shepherd, that you lay down your life for us, that you know us, that you bring us into your fold. But I thank you that you have the victory. We have the victory in you. Thank you that we can go out and actually show you the love you show to us, to others, and be prepared to step out in faith for you. I thank you that you are the one that is guiding and directing our paths, and that even through all of this, you are the one that sees the goal in the end. You've even prepared everything for the time that we're in. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.